Thanks again for joining us this week. We hope you've been encouraged by the first two parts that we've had, or sessions if you want to call them. And so we want to welcome back once again Pastor and Dr. David Kinlow and Elder Adrian McNeil, who's going to join us once again for this discussion. So without further ado, let's go ahead and get back into this. So there is police brutality going on. There is, and I want you guys to speak to that, you know, that there is something there, you know, of a social injustice of, I had kind of jotted down like the term white privilege. There is something there. Is that, I kind of hear that in what you guys are saying. Is that accurate?
It's there.
Now, but you're saying the response is different biblically than maybe what's going on.
Yes. Yeah. So there is something there. I mean, people need to be made aware of it. Mm-hmm. It's hard to see when it's not your experience, though. Mm-hmm. So, I'm just going to be honest. When I drive through certain areas, you know, I get kind of fidgety, man, because I know.
But that's what goes back to what I said earlier, is that we've been trained from our culture to be
But mine is, I've also experienced a little bit of that. I've gotten personal escorts in and out of town.
Yeah, I understand that. Yeah, but I guess what I'm questioning is, when you get pulled over for speeding, do you all of a sudden be like, okay, I make sure my feet are still and my hands are on the wheel? Do you go through that? But I do. If I get pulled over, even if I knew I was speeding, I'm like, okay, keep my hands up here on the steering wheel, look straight. I mean, because part of that is, in the African-American community, we've been taught we need to do this because, let me share a story. Back in the 90s, I came home from the military. I just got hired by the housing authority. I got a brand new car, first new car. It was a Mercury Sable. You remember my Mercury Sable? I'm coming down Cherry Avenue. I've been living on, the house I live in, my grandfather built. I'm the third generation to live there. So I've been coming up and down Cherry Road all my life. I know the speed limit. I come over to Cherry Street Bridge. I come through downtown Canton. Police officer pulls me over. He says to me, you were speeding over the bridge. I was like, well, what's the speed limit? He said 25. I said, sir, I've been living on the street all my life. The speed limit is not 25. The speed limit is 35. So he asked me to get out of my car, and he parked, had me park my car, had me get in the back seat. He drove up Cherry, went up 9th Street, came down Walnut, made a U-turn on the bridge, comes down the bridge, what's the speed limit say? 35. So then we get back to my car. He writes me a warning because I think I was going like 38, 39. So he was like, well, I'm going to give you a warning. The next day I come on my way to work because the Stark Metro Housing Authority is on the other side of the bridge. I lived on the other side of the bridge. The next morning on my way to work, the street sign was changed to 25. When I tell my parents about it, you know what they told me? Why would you get in his car? He could have took you somewhere and killed you, and we would have never known what happened. That was in 94, 95. And I'm saying that is the thinking of many of our older generation because of their experiences in the past with civil rights and all of that.
But I do think, I mean, we have to say, from what we're seeing, it's a concern.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
From what we're saying, it's a concern.
And all I'm pointing out is that on our end, there is a teaching or instructions to us about how we need to conduct ourselves. I never thought twice that this guy might kill me. Never crossed my mind. But my parents were upset, and you know.
And in some ways, you can understand, right? I mean.
I mean,
like you even going down, you know, to your parents' hometown, and
going to happen.
Yep, mm-hmm. yep. So, you know, I guess because I'm older, I got in an accident a couple years ago. Somebody hit me from the rear end, and so you know, we called the policeman, you know, and he has both of us sitting in the cruiser. Now, it's not my fault. And so he asked me, is that your vehicle? Like.
Like you stole it.
Yeah. And I'm like, well, didn't you call it in? You know, here's a license plate right there. You know, here's a. But I knew the implication, you know, is this your vehicle? And, you know, I just let it go. So
I think that's what you guys are communicating. Again, the response, you know, the root of it, mm-hmm. and the response as a Christian, as a Christ follower. Mm-hmm. But so there are many, not only whites, but that grieve, that as a Christian, even when you see and hear about injustice, things like that, mm-hmm. because we serve a God of justice, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so, and we grieve that, and yet, so how can we, how can you help us help? You know, how do you see that? How can you encourage us?
To me, the way I looked at that is you know, when we sit down and talk about this, mm-hmm. you know, listen to us. And just because it may not be your experience does not mean it's not true. And then, you know, when you do see injustice, you do see wrongs being done, try to influence whatever circle of influence you have. Try to make changes in whatever circle of influence that you have. And, you know, it's bit by bit, one by one. And so this conversation helps. Being willing to listen to us and not constantly say, well, that's not true. I don't believe that. You know, why lie about these things? So I think having this conversation helps. I think for the church, I just really think we need to worship more. I think we need more fellowship and worship, because we each have something to share and to give, and we can learn from one another. I've talked to Pastor Ray Russ, and I can tell you, our doctrine is the same. You know, what we believe about the doctrine of grace and whatnot, they're the same. Probably you put our doctrines side by side, virtually the same. But when you come here and preach, you're gonna get a little different response. But it's all good. And when I'm there, you know, it's something I'm learning. Yeah. You know, something that we
edify one another.
Yes, we can share one another.
We talked about when not having church, we realize something supernatural, yeah. something spiritual happens when we yeah. gather together. And I always tell people that, you know, church isn't just about coming to hear pastor preach and hear the word of God. That is the primary purpose, is the preaching and teaching. But when me and Mike are here together, somehow we edify one another super, even if it's just me saying, how are you doing? And he gets to pour his heart out to me.
But I really think the world needs to see us be able to sit down like this. Mm-hmm. Honestly, as soon as you guys came in, I was completely comfortable. I wasn't fidgety. I wonder. No, I'm completely comfortable. Same Holy Spirit, man. Same, you know, same Christ. But I think the world needs to see more of this from the church. That, you know, but.
Yeah, yeah, amen to that.
Yeah,
I mean, even when you, back to when you were talking about what can we do for our kids or what can we communicate. I mean, I heard you guys communicating modeling. A lot of times it's not even what you say, it's what you do, right?
Yeah.
Same thing with churches,
yeah.
you know, solid, like-minded church. Like, hey, we need to get together and talk.
That's really right. How we, I don't know if you know, but every fifth Sunday of the month, we do a joint worship with Pastor Mike Waters Church. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and correct me if I'm wrong, I believe he said one of the reasons he wanted to do it because many of his members never deal with anyone outside of their ethnic group. And I think
but
it's
they
been
got
a,
him. You guys don't know Mike President, do you?
But
yeah, I mean, you just said yesterday the difference between Pastor Mike and Pastor Kinlow is their height.
I call him the whitest black guy I know.
But something beautiful happens when our two congregations come together and worship. And it's always funny because, you know, the people at our church think they can sing really good, and they think we can sing really good. It's like, but both of y'all think each other is good. Like, it's like weird, but we have a beautiful time of worship together. Pastor Mike preaches, Dr. Kendall preaches, you know, taking turns. And it's, you know, we're trying to fulfill Revelation 7:9. One of the things, we do our pro-life event Made in His Image. One of the things I'm right now we're working on for next year. He don't know this yet, I hadn't told him, but you're here today. You get an exclusive. It's going to be centered around the disabled. John, I think it's John 9, where they said, Jesus, why was this man born blind? He said, who sinned? And he said, no one sinned. He was born blind so that God could be glorified. So we're finding ways to introduce the disabled into our worship so they can glorify God.
I'm telling you, the world really needs to see that this barrier does not exist between brothers in Christ. That will go a long way. And so, you know, I'm convinced, you know, God is doing something, and things are just happening, and it's not chance. It's God is doing something, and so I think this will go a long ways, and we just all need to see that we're the same.
The thing here is it's genuine. It's not like we're going to get President Trump and President Obama on TV, and you know there's tension. And, no, this is genuine love, yes. Genuine concern amongst believers. And Pastor's right. The body of Christ must set a better example for the world.
When I know as a pastor of our church, I receive that well as a challenge even that, you know, you see all this chaos and struggles and racial tension, and like we as the body of Christ of all should have unity and the same spirit, the same Lord through diversity. I mean, even though he's made us male and female, yeah. Black and white, but we have unity through diversity. And well, I mean, you've already kind of done this, but are there any other ways that maybe what are you guys telling your church? I know we're kind of separate right now. You haven't met yet in the building, but have you had any, you know, just opportunities, maybe some things that you're communicating to your church? And then what would you encourage our predominantly white church? You know, what are maybe twofold there? Can you guys speak to those things?
What I constantly stress to the Word of God Community Church is, and I know it's going to seem, well, a lot of people told me that ain't enough. It's still all about the gospel. That's what I'm communicating to this congregation. At the end of the day, it's the gospel. And the gospel, well, the cross has really already rectified these things, even though we're not experiencing all of it yet. But the cross has dealt with this. And I often tell our congregation, as a student of history, I know that when Christ gave the Great Commission, the same social problems we have right now existed then. And so my question is, you know, he had to know that. So why did he say, go and make disciples of all men in the midst of all of this? Yep. I mean, you go back and study the history of antiquity, Roman history and Palestine and all of that. But some of the exact same social problems, they had them. And so we know the Lord knew this. And in the midst of all of this, you know, after his bodily resurrection, what do? Preach the gospel. Yep. Make disciples of all the nations, of all. And so that says to me that at the end of the day, the most important thing is still the gospel. You got to define that right now, because we're running into people, Christians don't know what that is. You know, Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again on the third day. You know, salvation through repentance and faith in Christ alone. And so that's it. And so that's the most important thing. And then let's try as hard as we can to treat everybody the same. And when we get an opportunity, you know, let's fellowship with one another. Let's fellowship with our white brothers and sisters in Christ, because we can all learn from each other, and this will spill out into our communities, and there's a domino effect to all of this.
And would you maybe even change the wording from just when we get an opportunity to actually proactively pursue those things, you know, that not just as we're coming and going, but proactively, you know, pursue this.
And what happens is it just becomes part of what you do.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
It's not even, I mean, you know, the fellowship we have with Mike Water, it's just what we do all the time. And so, you know, this is what we need in the body of Christ.
Yeah, what I was just going to say is, when someone says to us, the gospel, is that it? Well, it's not really just it. We're talking about evangelism and then discipleship. The ultimate goal of the church is to equip the body of Christ to do God's work. But I think because people aren't taught the scriptures, they don't understand that, you know, we proclaim the gospel, and then we build a fellowship of community. I mean, Acts chapter 3, they had a fellowship of community. It wasn't just you go, here's Jesus, and then you parted ways. You know, we pour into one another, and that's what the edification comes in. But if you're not taught that, then you think, well, the gospel isn't a sufficient, and it is.
I just think a lot of Christians, and this is really true in the black church, I'm not sure who could all even define the gospel to you, how many, but I don't think we're aware of the implications of the gospel. What is the result of the cross? And, you know, for somebody to say, that's it? What else is there?
Well, the cross. Well, let's put you on the spot. Define what you mean by the gospel, what you just said. Explain
because
that.
Just as just as the gospel impacts every area of our lives, it impacts every area of society.
No steal, less stealing, less murder.
It impacts everything. When the relationship is right with God and the fellowship with God is right, it impacts everything. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we don't want to forsake the gospel for a social gospel, mm-hmm. because the social gospel will never work because it's not the gospel.
Yes.
How about that?
I've
never heard anybody say, "Woo, Constitution changed my heart." tremendous document. I'm all for it. You know, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. But I've never heard somebody say, you know, man, I heard the Constitution the other day, and it got down in my soul, and it just changed my life. I love my wife now. I don't want to kill my kids no more.
Yeah.
And
that's the part I'm getting to, is that when you have Jesus Christ and he gives you a new heart and a new mind, you know, I make a joke all the time. My wife probably kill me if she hear me say this, but I make a joke sometimes.
Oh, okay.
I make a joke sometimes like, man, shoot, it was up to me. I have 5 wives. Because that's what my sin nature would run away with. But I'm a new creation in Christ. So now I am a faithful husband to one woman. Now, maybe my disposition is not to be a faithful husband, but because I surrender myself to Christ, I am. And I tell people, like, look, I'll break in your house and steal everything you own if it wasn't for Jesus, because it's the Holy Spirit who restrains evil, not Adrian. So he's right. When we proclaim the gospel and hearts are changed, you get a new heart, you get a new mind. So murder will go down. Robbery will go down. Men who are not faithful to their wives will go down. Wives who are not faithful to their husbands will go down. Children lying to their mom and dad will go down.
See, and that's the greatest fear I have, all of this, that God's people will think there's another solution to this problem.
Outside of the gospel.
And start proclaiming another gospel, which we all know is not another. And so we'll shift to other things and move away from the cross, because like I say, the cross has impacted everything in my life. The way I think, my relationships, what I enjoy, what I don't enjoy, conviction of sin. I mean, it's impacted everything, but
I'm just be honest. But it does. I was a vile sinner. And Jesus turned my life around. Not me, not to interrupt Dr. Kendall, but I hear what he's saying. I agree 100%. But I'm just saying, we need to understand that the gospel is life changing.
But I think the part of the problem is the church doesn't really understand the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.
Power of God.
And I'm not sure we really believe it. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure we really believe that this cross is the solution for everything. And I think the reason why we don't proclaim it is I'm not sure we really, that's a shame. Mm-hmm. Have we really brought into the cross, the gospel, and that it is sufficient for everything?
Two things that play there. I mean, you're saying, do we really believe this gospel, that it can save people, that do we really believe that people are as evil as the Word of God says they are? And so then you were talking about restraints, like that the Holy Spirit is what restraint, God is what, and then there's other things going on that we've already talked about. You said in the beginning, I think that, or maybe it was you, that like our depravity is, our sin nature is just the same as Adolf Hitler.
It is.
It's just, there's some restraints maybe, or there's maybe not the same opportunities or power that we have. And so then you look at what's going on in society. So God's taken out, right? And then you have authority taking it out, another restraint that the Lord has put in place to help us, then what's another authority? The family is being broken down. Yes. So all these restraints are trying to be displaced.
Right.
And like you said, there's no way that's going to work.
It's not going to work.
Yeah. And we don't understand, we do not get to pick the consequences of our sinful choices. We don't get to pick. So if you go out here and jump off this roof, and if you don't die when you break your neck, thank the Lord, but you don't get to pick the consequences. You don't get to go out here on this roof and jump head first 36 times and say, I'm a fly, because it ain't going to happen. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't get to pick the guy. It's like, I think you said one time, three people can go into a bank and rob it. One could get away scot-free. A second one get caught and go to prison. Third one could get killed. All guilty of the same crime, but three different consequences. And so we need to understand that the gospel is what's going to change our communities and people in the hearts.
But I want to stress this again, because I'm a preacher. Our people need to hear about the sufficiency of the gospel. And then we must saturate them with the Word of God.
Discipleship.
In order that they can go out and be that impact. I mean, the gospel, and our people need to hear that word of God. They need to hear that expository Bible preaching and teaching. I mean, they need to hear it till it's coming out of their ears. And this will impact this whole racism thing.
And people
more than anything else.
And people are going to think we're the enemy because we're advocating the sufficiency of Christ and the Holy Word of God. We talked about the other day about Micaiah. The king knew that the other 400 prophets was a bunch of liars. They said, anybody else here who can prophesy? They said, Micaiah. What did he respond? Well, I hate him because he don't ever prophesy nothing good. But yet, he was telling the king the truth. And the king said, I hate him because he tells me the truth. That's the translation there. Why don't you want the true man of God to talk to you? Because I hate him, because he tells me the truth, because I can't do what I want to do without being convicted of my sin. You know, that's why it puzzled me. You talked the other day about John. When he said Herod, John was rebuked. Was it John that was rebuking Herod?
John the Baptist.
Yeah, was rebuking Herod. But in the text, it says he enjoyed listening to him. And I'm like, that don't make no sense. And then the pastor was explaining that in the Greek text, that he was over and over again saying, Herod, it is wrong for you to be having sex with your brother's wife over and over and over again. But he was afraid of John at the same time. And I'm going to say this. I think one of the problems we have is that the pastor is not seen as a valuable commodity in society. And I talked to pastor about this a couple weeks ago. When you look at scripture, the kings had a reverence for the man of God. And I think they was partly afraid, I ain't really offending the man of God when I reject him. It's God. And I think it was it Moses said, you ain't rejecting me, you're rejecting the Lord. And so our society has turned it around. You know, pastor uses this example all the time. He said, everybody think they can do the job of a preacher. He said, but I would never walk into a dentist's office and tell my dentist, you don't know what you're doing. Let me come in here and start pulling some root canals. And so the pastor has a vital role in, as he just stated, equipping the body of Christ. And then therefore we go out into the community and I'm a police officer. I'm a judge. I'm a mayor. I'm a president. I'm a mom and a dad, impacting my community with the gospel of Christ, the sufficiency of Scripture, the sufficiency of Christ. And so we need to, as he stated, get that word out there. And I think we need to be brave. We can't go and hide in a corner. You know, I'm not going out marching up and down streets. Now I'll go get a foghorn and I'll scream the gospel out, because you need to be saved. And then you're not going to have a desire to kill nobody. You ain't going to have a desire to break in and steal nobody's stuff. And prayerfully, through discipleship, through the pulpit, equipping you to do God's good work, Ephesians 4:11, you will be the person whom God has called you to be, to do his work. God didn't save me so that I could go get a big house and a big car. He saved me to do his work.
Dr. Kinlow, if you'd speak a little bit to, I mean, you already have a little bit, but when you think of the scriptures and you look at how not only Christ responded to the tensions that you've already brought up that were taking place, right? How did he, how do you see him? How do you see, we've spoken to it a little bit. How do you see him? How do you see Paul? How do you see them responding to those things? You see, I mean, what do you see the difference in how maybe they responded and maybe how some churches are responding now?
As I read through some of the Old Testament prophets, especially Amos, I mean, he pointed out the injustices. Mm-hmm. And Amos dealt with the injustice that was taking place with, you know, amongst the people. But his answer to this was to push Israel back to God. Turn to God. Of course, Christ, come to me. Come to me. But the apostles, they push men towards Christ. And so I have to believe that they would address these things by what we see in Scripture. I mean, Christ, he was, man. I mean, the way he came at the religious leadership and how what they were doing and how they were treating the people, I mean, it was, I'm not sure how many churches could take that kind of preaching. So we have to be honest. We have to be unafraid to tell the truth.
To our own people.
To our own people. To our own people, unafraid to tell the truth. Truth makes you get fidgety, because we don't like to hear these things about ourselves. We can't sugarcoat it. Tell them what God says in his word about this. No compromise. Don't take it back. We do it in love. And always turn them to the foundational solution of all of these things. It's the gospel of Christ. We all need to be discipled. We all need to pray. We need to constantly stay in Scripture. And we need to fellowship with one another.
I think Al Mohler's book, he wrote, We Cannot Be Silent. Yeah, right. And essentially, that's what you're saying. Yeah. We need to speak, yeah. Especially those in positions that the Lord has put as pastors and teachers. Yes. We need to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry.
And, what's interesting, Rome was not, Rome was a cruel society. And remember when the apostle, was it Peter or Paul that was in jail and the chains fell off and the door?
It was Paul.
Paul. Remember they came and the guards didn't know where they were and they were afraid they was going to be executed. And they said, no, we're here. The same guard who imprisoned them, he gave them the gospel and the whole household got saved. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of times we fail to look beyond ourselves. I'm mad because Jared hurt my feelings versus, yeah, Jared was mean to me, but I need to share the gospel with Jared because that's what he needs.
If he's a wicked, unrepentant sinner, he needs to hear the gospel.
Well, thanks again. Lots to talk about, right? Lots to talk about, lots to pray about. And thanks again for watching, and hope you join us again next week for the final episode.
This is Pastor David Kinlow. For more information about the Word of God Community Church, you can call us at 330-454-7313, or you can visit us online, www.ogcchurch. It's really ogcchurch.org. Thank you.
To learn more about the Word of God Community Church, you can find us on YouTube at WOGC space church and on Facebook at WOGC church. All are welcome. Please feel free to come and worship with us and fellowship with us and grow in Christ. Amen.